This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And when you're there, I want you to stand with me in verses 1 and verse number 2. All right, let's all stand together. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 1 and verse 2. I hope you all had a good day. The subject that I'm talking about tonight, it's kind of beat me up a little bit today reading the scripture, and so maybe you'll join me and we'll beat you up too, all right? Looking at the subject tonight, I'm going to be talking about a stress buster for the future, a stress buster for the future. And tonight we look into the text of Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 1 to verse number 2, and here's what the Bible says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're with us for the very first time on our Wednesday night service, we've been talking about breaking down spiritual barriers. And we've looked at several stress busters. We've talked about the stress buster for fear, one for the family. We talked about last week about our finances. And tonight, I want to talk about a stress buster for the future. And I know this will hit home to you because we all experience what the writer is going to be talking about here in a few moments. So I want you to pray with me, and let's look at the Word of God together tonight. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would watch out over us, Lord, and help us to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we are individuals that are prone to worry and to be concerned about what's going to happen in the future. But Lord, you tell us in your word how we can cope, and Lord, how we can look to you and have faith that will honor you in all areas of life. So I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of the Holy Spirit to look at the text and see what the text has to say to us tonight concerning, Lord, not being worried or concerned or anxious about what's going to happen tomorrow. May we put our lives in your hands, and we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now in 1968, there was an athlete that entered into the Olympics, the marathon there in Mexico City. And what he did that day, he inspired the entire nation. All eyes were upon him as John Stephen Okwiri from Tanzania entered a race with everybody, but unfortunately, he finished the race all by himself. As he was running the course with all the other runners, he stumbled and he fell. And when he did, he tore his leg open, and he was bleeding profusely. Pain struck his body, and he decided that he was going to pick himself up, and he's going to finish the race. As everybody began to leave, he had yet finished the line. And an hour later, after the winner of the race had finished the race, that runner comes across the line all by himself with only a few spectators there. They say that he was dehydrated, he was fatigued, he had leg cramps, and he was bleeding uncontrollably from his leg. And so one reporter came up and said, "Why did you continue to run? Why didn't you stop when you got injured? Why didn't you just give up?" And he gave this wonderful statement that's going to help us to get on track tonight where we're going to be in our study. This is what he told that reporter. "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race." He said, "My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish it." They didn't send me 5,000 miles to start this race. They sent me here to finish the race that was before me. And when I read Hebrews chapter number 12, I immediately recognize that this is a call for all believers to finish the race. This is a call for all believers to stay on course, not to give up, not to give out, or not to give in, to stay on course and to do what God has called them to do. But as we look at ourselves and my life, and I'm sure yours too, it's easy for us, and we're very prone to get off track, are we not? It's very easy for me to get my eyes off what I'm supposed to be doing. It's very easy for my eyes to get on something else and ignore the call of God or to ignore my responsibility. We are prone as human beings to get off track, and especially as believers, we are so easy to sway to the left or to the right. And it's really due to certain things that happens in our lives. Number one, we worry about our finances. We're worried about we're not going to have enough money to do what we need to do. We're worried about that we're not going to have enough means to accomplish what God wants us to do. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves worrying about finances, and what do? We get off track. But I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Listen to what he said. Lay not up yourself treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and through and steal. Our treasures are not here. I'm so glad that I know that God can provide what we need. If you believe that, say amen. But we worry about finances and we get ourselves off track. We worry about food. Well, maybe we shouldn't worry so much about food, should we, right? But we worry about food. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? We worry about our finances. We worry about having enough food. We worry about our fitness. That is, we are concerned about our health. Can we do what God's called us to do and be what God's called us to be in the situation that we're in? Jesus says this about our fitness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That is, which of you, by worrying about your health, can add anything to the plan and the purposes of God in your life? We worry about a lot of things, and it gets us off track. We worry about our finances, we worry about food, we worry about fitness, but there's a fourth category that we worry about, and it gets us off track. We worry about our future. And the Bible has a lot to say about not being worried about our future. But what you'll find that when people get stressed out, when people become very anxious, they begin to worry about these things. We worry about, are we going to be left alone in the future? We worry about not knowing what to do in the future. We worry about, are we going to have what we need in the future? We worry about somebody hurting us or something hurting us in the future. While there's people in this room that even worry about making it to the future. They're not even sure if they're going to make it to the next month or the next month, and they are worried about death. There's a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom's family was the family that had rescued a bunch of Jews during the Nazi regime. And Corrie Ten Boom, later on in her years, after living her life by faith, seeing the incredible and watching God do the impossible, Corrie Ten Boom said this, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You know, tonight the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How can I run with patience? How do I know that God's going to supply? Because God can be known. And God can be known through the comfort of the scriptures. God can be known through the processes of prayer. God can be known through the counsel of others. And so I don't have to worry about what the future holds because I know who's holding the future. If you believe that, say amen. And so tonight I want us to look at the text, and here's what I want to glean. I want to glean a few things that's going to help us to have a stress buster for the future. Look at the text with me tonight in Hebrews chapter number 12. Now we got to note that the text compares the Christian life to running a race. Running a race. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And what we find is the writer begins to write about the Christian life. He is writing about these individuals who have enlisted in this long enduring race of life, and they have done so by faith. By faith, they are on the track. By faith, they are running the distance. By faith, they are living their life according to the will of God. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, down to verse number 38, gives us a list of individuals who lived their life by faith. These people, by faith, they were able to do the incredible and even see the impossible take place, all because of faith. And the Bible lists their names one after another in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 to verse 38. And they show us the runners that have trusted God, and they endured, and God blessed them. They lived their life by faith. When you turn the page to chapter number 12, you come to a different scene. We leave the track, and we enter into the grandstands. We're not looking at the runners that are on the track running this race of life no longer. We see the people in the grandstands, and the writer calls them a great cloud of witnesses. These are the people that was running the race of life. They were doing what God called them to do. They finished the task, and now they have entered into the grandstands of heaven, and they constitute what Bible teachers call individuals who are in the hall of faith. Men and women that you and I can study. Men and women that you and I can be inspired by, that in spite of insurmountable circumstances, in spite of the troubles and the trials of life, they dared to be different by grabbing a hold of the hand of God and asking God to help them as they ran their race with patience. They're called the cloud of witnesses. And here's what Kent Hughes says about this, and I love what he said, and I wanted to share this with you. In his book entitled Anchor for the Soul, he says this. He says, they are not live witnesses of the event, but witnesses by the fact that their past lives bear witness to the monumental preserving faith that, like Abel's faith, still speaks even though he is dead. These are not individuals that are alive and witnessing what's happening. These are people who bear witness to me and you of the monumental preserving power of faith. They tell me that God can be trusted. They tell me that we will overcome, that by faith that we can do the incredible and see the impossible. They bear witness to my spirit that God can be trusted. And that's what the writer is saying. Let me add this. If their voices could be heard today, this is what they would say. They would tell us to run our race with patience. It's interesting, the writer uses the word race, and if you were to study this out in the Greek text, you would quickly find that the word race is the word agon. We get our English word agony from this word. And how many knows tonight that living the Christian life is not always pleasant? Living the Christian life is not always peaceful. But living the Christian life is always preserving, and it is always powerful, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And the writer urges the believer, you are to run your race. There is this agonizing pain of faith that you are to run your race with patience in such a way that God calls you to a certain life. He calls a Christian to a life of discipline like an athlete. He calls a Christian to a life of endurance like a runner. He calls the Christian to a life of being determined like a champion who is set out to win the course. This is the life that God has called us to. But we are so prone to worry, are we not? The text is warning us against worry. The text is warning us against slothfulness. You say, Brother David, what do you mean by slothfulness? Being slothful means to be lazy or to be sluggish. As a matter of fact, the writer warned us about slothfulness early on in the text. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 12. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. That is, that ye be not lazy. Don't be sluggish. Don't be a lazy lout. The Bible says, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, they inherit the promise. The Bible's talking about here running our race with patience, and it's warning us not to be lazy in what we do. We are to be actively responding to the will of God and doing what the Lord wants us to do. And you need to know there are two things that you need to understand about the Christian race. Listen, number one, your race is a personal race. I can't run your race for you. You've got to run your own personal race. Now, I wish there are times that I could run for you. There are times that I'm sure that other leaders would like to run for their people, but I can't run for you and you can't run for me. My life before the Lord, it is my race that I'm to run. And God tells me not to be slothful, not to be lazy, not to be sluggish. As a matter of fact, in verse number one, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It is your race to run. It's a personal race and it's a permanent race. It's not only personal, but it's a permanent race. You need to know this. Every Christian will finish his race. The question is, how will you finish your race? You see, God's not looking how high you can jump. God's looking how straight you're going to walk when you hit the ground. Are you hearing me tonight? God is not interested in how high you can jump. He's interested in how straight you walk when you hit the ground. Your Christian walk is not only a personal race, it is a permanent race. You will finish it. But the question is, how will you finish that race? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. I don't know any better way to bust the stress of the future than to lay aside your slothfulness, lay aside your fear, lay aside your worry, lay aside your sin that drags you down. I want to challenge you tonight to leave this church having your feet sod in the preparation of the gospel. You need to realize that the word preparation is in the Bible. And we are to prepare ourselves for the journey that is ahead, setting our hearts not on the things below, but on things above, placing our eyes on the prize of a spiritual crown that God's going to give us, not being carnal, but being committed, running your race with patience, staying on course for the future. And tonight, the writer has a lot to say about running this race, not being afraid of what happens down the road. Well, first of all, if you're taking notes with us, I want you to write this down. We bust the stress of the future by, number one, laying aside whatever binds you. Laying aside whatever binds you. Look at verse 1. He tells us to lay aside every weight. Now, you need to see this. You need to get the picture and see the image that the writer is drawing from. He's saying, you're like in a stadium. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the word witness there doesn't mean spectator. It's not like those who die and go to heaven, they enter the grandstands of heaven and become spectators and they watch us run our race. The word that the writer uses here, the word witness, comes from the Greek word martus, and we get our English word martyr from it. What the writer is saying that these witnesses do not witness what we do, but rather they bear witness to the grace of God available to all of us. Now, you need to catch that. He's not saying they bear witness to what we do. They're not watching us while we're on the job. They're not watching us while we're at home. They're not watching us while we're in church. They are bearing witness to the grace of God, that if God will bless them and God will encourage them and God will help them, then the Lord will do the same thing for you and I. If you believe it, say amen. This is what the Bible has to say. And it's hard for us sometimes to come to grips with what the Scripture has to say. You know, when I read the Bible, I find that you may be asking, well, Brother David, why do we need to read the Old Testament and what's the purpose and look into all these old timers in chapter 11 and studying their lives and looking to them? Why do we need to study the characters of the Bible? Well, there's one good answer to that in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Listen, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That is everything in the Old Testament. It was written for your learning. You study the life of Moses. You study the life of Abraham. You look to the episodes of Adam and Eve. You study these characters. You look and see how God blessed them and God encouraged them, but you also see how they made mistakes and they walked away from God and they wandered away from God, and God's grace and mercy that he brought them back in and loved them and restored them. We are to study their lives. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for my learning and your learning, that we through patience, listen, patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And our hope rests in the Lord. You know, Paul tells us these witnesses, that he writes about them, and we're to learn about them for two reasons. Number one, for our example. Number two, for our encouragement. Number one, for our example. Number two, for our encouragement. You're to study their lives. And when I study their lives, I'm encouraged. I am encouraged by everyone that's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter number 11. When we are discouraged, we can look to Abel. And Abel reminds us of worshiping faith. His brother didn't worship right, but Abel had a faith that worshiped right. He believed in the revelation of God. He believed in what God called him to do. And Abel's life speaks volumes to you and I of a right type of faith, a worshiping faith. And so when I am discouraged, I can look to Abel, and he reminds me of worshiping faith. I can find that I can look to Enoch when I am drained of all my power and I'm drained of all my joy. I can look to Enoch, who reminds me of walking faith. Enoch walked with God, and the Bible says the Lord took him. Did you know that? Enoch's out walking one day, and he got a little closer to God's house than he got to his, and God took him. That is, God raptured him. God snatched him away from this earth and brought him to heaven to be with him. Enoch reminds me of a walking faith, and this is the type of faith that God has called us to. When I'm discouraged, I look to Abel. It reminds me of worshiping faith. When I'm drained in my spirit, I can look to Enoch, who reminds me of a walking faith. When I am disappointed, I can look to Noah, who reminds me of a working faith, that I can work for God and that God sees my labor and that God's going to rescue me in my time of need. When I'm defeated, I can look to Job, which reminds me of a wondrous faith, a faith that in spite of all the circumstances and all the activities of life, a faith that is so wondrous that can put their faith in God when trouble comes. When we're faced with daunting tasks, I'm reminded of Abraham's faith. And Abraham's faith speaks of the impossible, that the impossible can become possible when you are walking and living for the Lord. When you look at Abraham's life, you can say that I can face the impossible call of life. Abraham said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham could say, I can face the impossible conditions of life because I know that God's going to bless me. I can face the impossible commands of life because I know that God will provide a sacrifice for me. And so when I am discouraged, I think of worshiping faith. When I am drained, I think about Enoch and his walking faith. When I am just disappointed, I think about Noah and his working faith and how God rescued and honored him. When I feel defeated, I think about Job and his wondrous faith, how he trusted in the Lord. When I am facing a daunting task and it looks like I just can't manage and go on, I'm reminded of Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. When your future looks disheartening, I think about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, whose faith reminds us to look forward. When your family is depressed, I think about Moses. Moses reminds us that by faith, your family can have restored vision. Your family can have righteous virtue. And your family can have a ready victory if you will walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says we are to lay aside these things that hinder us. And some of these things in our lives can cause us not to trust God, not to have enough faith. And so he says, lay aside this thing that binds you and move on. Second of all, not only are we to lay aside whatever binds us, but we are to lay aside whatever burdens us. Look at verse 1. Lay aside every sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, there are things that not only bind us, but there are things that burden us. And when we become overly burdened, we get off track and we begin to worry about the future. One guy said it well. He said, sin will add to your trouble, subtract from your energy, and multiply your difficulties. Listen to what he said. Sin will add to your trouble. It will subtract from your energy, and it will multiply your difficulties. There are some of you, you are not reaching your intended goals because you've got this area of sin in your life. You need to lay aside not only what binds you, but also what burdens you. And sin will burden you every single time. You need to know this tonight. Listen now, Satan has a threefold plan to ruin your life. And if you've listened to anything, I want you to listen to this. He's got a threefold plan to ruin your life. Number one, he wants to tempt you. He wants to tempt you. He wants to get you off track. He wants to entice you with the things of the world. He wants to entice you with your desire and your agenda and your wants and your cravings. If he can get you to be self-centered, if he can get you to be self-focused and not looking at everything else around you, especially the will of God, then he will tempt you to get off track. You may think you're on the track, but you are off track because you've allowed yourself to enter right into the devil's lie, and he has tempted you, and you're off track. Second of all, if he can't tempt you, then he certainly wants to trip you. He will do everything he can to cause you to stumble. He will do everything he can to get you off the spiritual track. And if Satan can't tempt you, and if Satan can't trip you, he will certainly try to trap you. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to mark them all down. If Satan cannot tempt you, if he cannot trip you up along the way, he will do his very best to try to trap you. And you know, and I've seen so many people, they started off so innocently. Maybe it was a conversation on social media, and then a conversation from social media gave way to a lunching date just to talk, and then a lunching date gave way to more conversation, and more conversation gave way to an opportunity to commit adultery and to sin against the Lord. It all started out very innocent, but the devil began to tempt, and then the devil began to trip, and then all of a sudden the devil began to trap them, and their world is spinning out of control. You say, Brother David, what am I going to do? This is me tonight, you're saying. I'm so messed up with my future. Not only is there things that are binding me, but there are things that are burdening me. I am so burdened down with sin and shame and guilt. I can't see the future. I don't know the will of God for my life. My fatigue, it's the enemy of my faith. So what do I need to do? Let me tell you, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, the word rest sounds so good today, does it not? Sounds so good today. People are so stressed, and they're so over-anxious about things, and what we long for in our soul is a rest. Here's what I'm learning, and I want you to learn with me. When we lay our life down before God, removing ourselves from the equation, our wants, our desires, anything that may hinder the true sunshine of God's will shining on my soul. When we do that, we will be happy and we will be holy and we certainly will be spiritual healthy. If you believe it, say amen. God will give us that rest within our spirit. And so, how do I prepare for the future? How do I pop that stress balloon, if you will? You need to lay aside everything that binds you. Your worry, your fear, and your anxiety. You need to lay aside everything that's going to burden you. And then last of all, look at the text. You need to look to the one who's going to bless you, and that's in verse number 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's what the writer says, look unto Jesus. The word looking unto can literally be translated to consider attentively or to set your gaze upon it. Now, how many of you were out about last night as the sun was setting? You were maybe in Chattanooga, out in your yard, and I seen some of you posted it on Facebook. Was the sunset not beautiful last night? Man, it was gorgeous. It had all those beautiful orange colors, and orange is always beautiful. Someone say amen. Amen. Orange is always beautiful. Go Vols, right? And so all those orange colors and those different colors, it was beautiful. Melissa was going somewhere, and I was in the office studying. She said, David, you know, she's pecking on a window, and she's like, you need to see this out here. And it was so gorgeous. And it's easy to set your gaze upon that. It's easy to stand there for a few minutes and be in awe. Well, some of you were so in awe that you took pictures of it. You wanted to be reminded of that wonderful moment, of that beautiful sunset. And it was easy to stand there and gaze at the wonder and the beauty of God. This is exactly what the writer's saying here. He's saying, I am to be looking to Jesus. That is, I am to consider attentively. I'm to set my gaze upon him. I'm to get my eyes off of everything else. And I'm to get my eyes on the Lord. And when I become stressed out over the future, I can do these three things. I can lay aside what binds me. I can lay aside what burdens me. And I can look to the one, and let me say the only one, that can bless me and help me to face the future in the days ahead. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.